You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Well, welcome to the New Churches Podcast. My name is Noah Oldham, and I'm here with Vance Pittman. And today, Vance, we're talking about preaching the theology of sending.
Absolutely, Noah. And for me, I you know this, I believe convictionally that the local church is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is the kingdom of God being expanded in cities and nations all around the world. And God birthed his local church to join in that activity. And the way that the local church does that is by gathering people to introduce them to Jesus, discipling them in kingdom living, and then sending them out to join in God's mission locally and globally. And one of the ways we create that sending culture is through preaching. So I'm so excited today to be talking about establishing a sending culture through preaching.
And who better to have join in the conversation today than Matt Carter? Matt is the Vice President of Mobilization for Send Network. He was also the founding pastor of the Austin Stone Church. And during his tenure at the Stone, his church sent over 300 full-time missionaries to unreached people groups all over the world. And on top of that, Matt holds a doctorate in expositional preaching from Southeastern Seminary.
Yeah, Noah, when we talked about this subject, one of the first people that came to my mind was Matt Carter, because, I mean, honestly, when you think sending culture, you can't think of another church in North America beyond the Austin Stone that so modeled this for the last 20 plus years, the church that God used Matt to plan. And when God called me into this new role with Send Network, one of the first names on my heart that I wanted to talk to was Matt Carter. And so to have Matt join our team at Send Network and now to be on this podcast talking about what it looks like to create a sending culture, because he doesn't just know it theologically, he knows it practically. He's lived this out in the church that God used him to plant. So Matt, we are pumped to have you on the podcast today, man. Good to have you here.
Vance, Noah, it's good to be here, guys. I've been wanting to be a part of this for a long time. So this is kind of that sounds kind of cheesy, but it's kind of a dream come true. This is a great podcast.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And the only bad thing you can say about Matt is he thinks Texas is the greatest state in the world. And
oh man,
Texas A&M guy. And so it's the only bad thing you got to say about Matt.
Oh man, but he knows football. He is a state champion coach, offensive coordinator. So he's used to slinging it both in the pulpit and on the field. I love that about Matt Carter.
So would you admit, Vance, that Texas high school football is a bigger deal than Alabama high school football?
Wow. Here's what I'll say. I'll say that it definitely gets more fanfare than Alabama high school football. But Alabama high school football is what fills the University of Alabama. And those 17 national championships are hard to look past.
They are hard to argue with.
That is absolutely true. Hey, Matt, just beginning question here. As we talk about preaching a theology of sending, no matter what church planting network that anybody wants to be a part of, there's always this concept of a sending church. Some call it a mother church. Some call it a sponsor church. At Send Network, we've landed firmly on the language of a sending church. So tell us, Matt, what is a sending church and what's the biblical basis for being one?
Yeah, man. So one of the things that I've done over the last few months as I've got my feet wet here at Send Network is build out something that really we had already built out a lot of ways for years here at Send Network, which is what we're calling the mobilization pipeline, which is how can a church engage in this idea of mobilizing the people in their church for the work of the kingdom, just like Vance said. And the way we're defining a sending church is that this is the church, that is the sending church. They are taking responsibility for planting a church in every aspect of it, right? Mm-hmm. They're sending out the planter. They're helping raise funds for the planter. They're overseeing all that process. Best way I've kind of gotten my mind around it is it's the, as you said, the mother church. It's the parent church. It's the sponsoring church. It's the church that is taking ownership of that particular church plant.
I love that.
I love that language, Matt. And Noah, let me add this to it, that, you know, when you look in scripture, biblically, churches plant churches. Denominations don't plant churches. Individuals don't plant churches. Networks don't plant churches. Churches plant churches. Every church in the New Testament was birthed out of another church. One of the significant ones in the New Testament is the church at Antioch. Every missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on, they were sent out from the church at Antioch. And so when you think about all the churches, Philippi, Ephesus, all those churches that were planted out of those missionary journeys, it was really the church at Antioch that was the sending church. They held the ropes for Paul and Barnabas and the missionary teams that were sent out. They were the planting church. And that's when we talk about this concept of sending churches, and I love what Matt said, we're talking about a biblical concept. It's not an idea that we came up with, a strategy. It's getting back to a New Testament missiology that churches plant churches, and sending churches have to be the front line of seeing that happen.
And Vance, what's interesting is you talk about Antioch in the book of Acts. It seems to be the entire church is engaged in it. When you talk about sending, you know, Barnabas and Paul, sending them out, it's all of the church coming around together and praying for them and fasting for them and encouraging them and supporting them. But it wasn't just like the pastor of the church was doing it. It was an effort of the entire body of Christ. It's actually a beautiful picture.
Man, I love that. In there in Acts chapter 14, when they come back from the first missionary journey, they joined, they hung out with the entire church and celebrated the fruit of what God was doing. The whole church was involved. I love that. Well, both of you guys have seen a tremendous amount of fruit in developing a culture of sending. I've heard specifics. I've seen it from afar. You know, just to read your bio, Matt, and to be reminded again that 300 full-time missionaries to the nations, let alone add to that church planting. I planted my church 15 years ago, and we were planting. There wasn't a guy that I knew of that wasn't influenced by the culture that was coming out of the stone. And so next question is, how can a pastor begin to cultivate a culture of sending on a regular basis through his preaching? How do we get that out through the pulpit?
You know, my wife reminded me of something the other day, Noah, that I had completely forgotten about. And it was the first Sunday of the Austin Stone, the very first Sunday I ever preached. My memory of it was that very similar to Vance and his church, Hope Church. I preached through the Gospel of John for 4.5 years. And so my memory of it is, hey, open up your Bibles to the book of John and starting to begin this 4.5 year journey. But I did a little thing at the beginning of it that my wife told me about that I'd completely forgotten. One of the first things I ever said from the pulpit at the Austin Stone is, what if our goal was not to become this huge church? And I thought of some number in my mind that we would never attain, Vance. I thought of 2,000. I'm like, we'll never get 2,000 people. And so I was like, what if instead of growing to 2,000 people, what if we sent 200 missionaries and planted 20 churches over the next 20 years? It was literally one of the first things I ever said. And so I tell you that story because as I look back on it, it was a part of the DNA from the very first day of the church. From the very first sermon, from the very first day, I was calling our people to look at themselves as missionaries, to look at themselves as ministers, as to look at themselves as the people responsible to take the message of the gospel to the nations and to our nation and to their neighborhoods. But at the end of the day, man, it was something that we consistently talked about. We consistently preached it. We consistently brought it in front of our people. And it's what we celebrated. I mean, we were constantly celebrating people that were actually out there doing it. I think it just caught fire and God did something cool.
That's really
cool. Yeah, I love, Matt, you said that. It's funny, as Matt and I talk and have gotten to know each other a lot over the last few years, the similarity of our stories is uncanny in a lot of ways. And one of the things is that we both started our churches preaching 4.5 years, 5 years through the Gospel of John. And for me, that was foundational at Hope in understanding who Jesus is, but also in understanding that this idea of being sent is not really a missionary issue. It's a Christ-likeness issue. 33 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as being sent, being sent from the Father. So you can't understand the Gospel of John and not understand that Jesus's life was lived on a mission sent from the Father. And so it began to shape our church through preaching that Christ-likeness is really about living a life that is sent on mission, where you live, work, and play using your job, skill, and passion. And again, that wasn't a missionary call as much as it was a Christ-likeness call and understanding that Jesus lived sent.
That's good. I love how you guys both preached through that 4 or 5 years. I preached through the Gospel of John 4 or 5 weeks and realized these brand new Christians weren't getting it. And I went to the book of Acts because I was like, we got to figure out what the church is supposed to be. I think I probably heard Matt Carter say, preach through John. And so I did it. And I just wanted to be like Matt all those years ago. Vance, I've heard you say before, you talk about the vision of reaching Vegas, the West, and the nations. How did you keep that vision specifically in front of your church week to week? How did that continue year to year? How did that rhythm happen?
Yeah. So, and the way we said it, Las Vegas, the West, and the world. And I guess there's really three things I would say to how we did that from a preaching standpoint. Number one is through a rhythm of exposition. I believe God wrote the Bible in books and it should be studied in books. And so we preach expositionally through books of the Bible, not exclusively. We do topical series and deal with some topics, but the 80% majority of our preaching is through books of the Bible. So John's gospel, I just mentioned it, 4.5 years. What is it about? The life of Jesus being sent on mission. We preach through the book of Jonah. What's Jonah about? One man being sent to go to the city of Nineveh. We preach through the book of Philippians. What is Philippians? It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted, being sent out from Antioch on a missionary journey. So preaching expositionally through scripture allows you to contextually lay this application every opportunity that you see it in scripture. Secondly, we would set aside an annual 2-Sunday event. So a week's worth of celebrating what we called Hope for the World. It was our engagement in God's mission locally and globally. And so the first Sunday, we would talk about how to be sent and live locally. And the second Sunday, we would always talk about how to be sent and live globally. But we would highlight that once a year, and we made it like the Super Bowl. We treated that event as one of the premier events on our church calendar. And then thirdly, every 4 years, we would preach through our paradigm of discipleship that we called the life of a Jesus follower. And it, to real simply give it to you, the life of a Jesus follower is about abiding in Christ, connecting in community, and sharing in the mission. And so we constantly reminded our people that following Jesus is about sharing in the mission. That's not reserved for the special forces of the church. That's the life of Christ in us being lived through us. And we would preach through that every 4 years, that discipleship philosophy over a 7-week period, run all of our small groups through it. So those were three of the ways: the rhythm of exposition, an annual event where we highlighted being sent locally and globally, and then every 4 years preaching back through our discipleship paradigm to drill deep this idea that living sent is a Christ-likeness issue, not a missiological issue.
Man, that's super helpful. What about you, Matt? Anything you would add to that that you've seen and you used throughout the years?
Literally almost identical is what we did at the Stone. And so 2 weeks a year, we did kind of a, what does it look like to live on mission? That was the language I used. What does it look like to live on mission locally? And what does it look like to live on mission globally? One thing I might add to that is that we always had next steps. During those, you know, it's one thing to get everybody fired up from the pulpit. It's another thing to have something they can hang their hat on. So we always did that. So we did those 2 weeks a year. And then Vance, we did something very similar. We called it our vision series. And it was 4 weeks that we did. And we did it every single solitary year. Yeah. Where we were in one of those things we were doing there is we were preaching our core values, one of which is living on mission. And so it was a message that people were specifically hearing 3 times a year, at least, if they can, you know. And then, as Vance said, through the exposition of the text, you're hearing it over and over and over again. I would add one last thing, is I was very intentional about using vocabulary consistently. Even in my announcements, I'm consistently saying things like, you can hear it. It's like a phrase that Vance has said a million times. You know, Vance, you said, you're talking about where you work, live, and play or whatever. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. These little phrases that point people to live on mission that we consistently used all the time. As I look back and see, that's one of the things God was using.
That's really good. Yeah. So not just the preached word, but everything that surrounds it. pours into this rhythm as well. Yeah, just a year ago or so, we end every service telling our church after we pray, go to love, serve, and tell. You are dismissed. Talk about the gospel as a verb. We realized, to be more intentional, we stopped using the word dismissed. You go to love, serve, and tell. You are sent. So every week, the last word they hear is the mission of God through their life.
Matt, yeah, I was going to say, I just preached at Gospel Hope Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Ryan McCamick is our Sin City missionary there. And I preached in their church for their 6th anniversary. And that's exactly how they close their service. When they get to the end of their service and they're done, they say, you are sent. Rather than you're dismissed or head out, it's you are sent. That it's that intentional language. And I would also say this, Matt, I think what you just said is so important about practical application. And that's really a part of preaching. Preaching is not the dispensing of information. Preaching is a call to transformation. So there has to be an opportunity for people to respond. Some people call that an invitation. Some people call that application. But there has to be an opportunity to respond and conform your life to the truth that you've heard. And I think we have to think about that really in, as we're talking about preaching for ascending culture, three big categories. There's your neighbors. That's the people that live in closest proximity to you, that live right around you. Then there's your neighborhood, your community, your city, and then there's the nations. And we have to think in all three of those. And that's what Jesus called the early disciples to, with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's that same set of circles that we have to think about how to apply the preached word of living sent in those particular areas for our people to begin to take those steps.
It's really good. Both of you alluded to this in what you guys just shared, but in preaching, people are going to hear the vision, but what should be in place to connect people to take the next step as they hear this vision, maybe on those special weeks, but especially week to week, how do they put it into action? What did you guys use in your churches?
Yeah, I think you said something there that's key. And it's like, what is the next step? And that next step is going to look different for everybody. And so the church has got to be ready for that. There are going to be people that are brand new Christians. And maybe God's calling them to go to some unreached people group or whatever. But more than likely, they need an opportunity to go share their faith with their neighbors. And so they need to be equipped to do that. And so you need to have different on-ramps, in my opinion, for different levels of spiritual maturity within your church. And so for some people, that's going to, hey, here's what it's going to look like for you to go live on mission in your neighborhood. Here's how to do it. Here's how we're going to do it together. And then there's going to be a group of people that maybe are going to have a different level of on-ramp. They're going to reach their university campus XYZ way. They're going to start a Bible study at their business. They're going to do different things like that. And then at the end, you do need to give people the opportunity to go do crazy stuff, you know? And I'll tell you one just really fast story, man. When we were doing what we called the 100 People Network, I preached 3 weeks in a row on going to the nations. And we were hoping that over the course of 20 years, we'd see 100 people leave Austin and go to an unreached people group. The first night after preaching three-week series, we had a informational meeting on the last night for anybody interested in learning more about going to an unreached people group. I thought 15 or 20 people would show up. I walked in the room, there were 517 people that had come to an informational meeting about going to the nations. And look, man, I don't think that's because of my preaching. I think there's a pent-up desire in the body of Christ to engage in the mission of God. And I think it's bottlenecked at the pastor because we're not giving them the opportunity to do it.
Man, that's powerful. I love that. Vance, what about you? What other systems do you guys have in place to make sure that people can take those next steps to obey what they're hearing week in and week out?
Yeah, I think what Matt just said is super important in understanding that if missiology is really a Christ-likeness issue, that this is pent up in the body of Christ. Christ in them longs to live this out through them. And we have to give them the mechanisms and channels to be able to do that. That's part of our responsibility is, as pastors and leaders, is to give those practical next steps. So we always thought through it with those three circles in mind. We wanted to give them, for example, we had something that we called a practical personal touch tip sheet that was about 40 ways that you can just begin to love and serve your neighbors. the people that live right around you, whether that's if somebody has a baby, you take a meal to their house, and or that's inviting them over to dinner, or it's, you know, if a new person moves in beside you, you take them a pack of light bulbs, something to begin to build. So just these very simple personal touch to begin to allow them to live out engaging with people that are far from God, that are close to them, and teaching them that every person that comes to know Jesus first knew a Jesus follower. And it was in knowing that Jesus follower that the relational equity built that allowed them to come to know Jesus. So we started at that level practically. Then we would move to that next level of thinking about a little bit more about our city, and we would look for ways to create serve days, opportunities so that the church could be mobilized, whether it was feeding the homeless or providing orphan care or some way to engage in our city corporately as a body, not just the personal stuff, but to corporately get involved. And then we tried to provide opportunities to the nations. We now take over 40 trips a year overseas, but in the early days, it was two or three trips a year we would set aside to let people begin to go, and teaching people that it wasn't just the people going on the trip, but it was the people that were prayer supporting, that were giving. So when we celebrate the sending of a team, we would do that on stage. We wouldn't just bring up the people that were going. We bring up people that have committed to pray, the people that have given sacrificially. So all of them were seen as a part of that. So just those are some practical ways to begin to implement what you're preaching.
That's really good. Hey, we got time for one more question, and I'd love to hear from both of you guys on this. I think our audience can really gain some wisdom here. So to the pastor who hasn't engaged in preaching a culture of sending, of being a sending church, at least not consistently, what would you say?
I would say, first of all, I think you've got to be passionate about it yourself, or your people are never going to follow you. You know, this can't be looked at as a program or something that you're doing that's going to pass. It's got to be something that you believe in deep down in the core of your being. You can hear it when Vance talks. He believes this down to his toenails, that this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what we're called to. It's in the scripture, and we are going to do it. And so I think step one is, man, you got to believe it, and you got to get fired up about it yourself. And then, Vance, what would you add to that?
Yeah, I would say maybe even prior to the step that you just described, I think there needs to be a moment of repentance. Jesus said this in John 20, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So Jesus has said to his followers, I'm sending you. If as the pastor, I'm the obstacle to Jesus living out his mission through his people because I'm not leading that way, man, I need to start with some just repentance in my own heart that I've missed what God's called me to be about in unleashing the body of Christ to be about the mission of God. So I think there needs to be an element of repentance. And I think as a part of that, what Matt just said, and that's a fresh surrender of my own heart to dying to building my empire and living for the expansion of his kingdom. Man, we need a revival of personal pronouns. It's not my church, it's his kingdom. That is the end game that we're all supposed to be measuring for success. And then I would also say that I would warn that pastor to be prepared that there will be opposition. I like to think about it in two ways. There's an enemy within and there's an enemy without. And the enemy on the outside is Satan and his forces. And let me tell you what, he does not want you leading your church to live sent. You begin to do this, all hell will come against you. Now, the good news, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean the world isn't going to come. And the enemy will attack. There's an enemy on the outside that as long as we just gather and do our thing in the building, the enemy could care less. He can't take us away from Jesus. What he can do is keep us from sharing Jesus with others. And so he'll come against you when you begin to live this way. But even more so, there's an enemy within. And that's our own flesh. We will have our own flesh we have to battle in this because we're so tempted and so naturally drawn to focus on gathering and keeping when we're supposed to be about sending and unleashing. And not only our own flesh, but there'll be the flesh of some of the members of our church who want us to make our church the priority. And Jesus said, if you'll make the kingdom the priority, I'll take care of the church. But when we make the church the priority, Jesus takes his hands off and lets us do what we want to do with it. And I think we have to be, I would warn that pastor that although this is the right step, it's not the easy step, and there are enemies that are going to come against you.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.